one and all, welcome to today's episode of the Pastor Mike Drop Podcast. I'm Mike, and this is Emily, my co-host.
Hello.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm, as always, excited for our theme and our topic, but before we get into that, probably we should alert our faithful listeners and viewers that we have really, really enjoyed this season, and we're going to do this one and next one, and that's going to be a wrap for the for season five of the Pastor Mike Drop Podcast. This went fast.
It did go fast.
Yeah. I mean, when we first saw the schedule, I'm like, okay, well, this is, you know, a quarter of a year. It's going to be a lot, yeah. And it just has flown by.
Because it's fun. It's good.
It is fun. It's fun to talk about these things. It's fun to dive into these things. And what I love the most about it is we get to do so in a conversational way. So we have a rotating group of guests, pastors from Hope who've been coming through. And it's just, it's been edifying conversations that if we're teachable, and I hope everybody always remains teachable, if we're humble and say, well, there's something I could learn today. I love conversational learning because you can learn from the people you're having these chats with. And on that note,
yes,
we have two superstars.
Yes, we do.
As far as guest pastors at Hope.
Yes, we do. Back with us today, Pastor Ashley Lentz. Hello.
Hello. It's always good to be here. I love talking about these things.
Always good to have you here. And you are fresh off of an amazing weekend of preaching.
It was so fun.
You did the whole run.
Yes.
For a whole bunch of reasons, because of scheduling and different things.
Yeah.
You weren't scheduled to do the whole run. You were going to do a lot of the run. But but then we're just like, well, you're on a roll. Let's just keep it going.
Yes. Holy Spirit power.
It was great. And also preaching this weekend at our Iowa City campus.
Yes. With us for the first time, Pastor Brody Tuboff from Iowa City. Hello. Hey.
Good to see you. I've been listening to this for years.
You know, that's what happens. If you listen to the podcast long enough, you eventually get invited to pull up a chair at the table and let us know what you think.
I mean,
Brody's not really a pastor. He's not really on staff.
He's a fan.
He just really likes the podcast.
I just found my way here. I just figured out where you guys were like doing this. And I listen all the time. So
we should clarify. Great. He really is a fully accredited, ordained pastor. Yeah. And we're thrilled to have you here. Brody, you answered the call to be a pastor at Hope. Last summer,
yeah, right, August, yeah.
So how's it going? What's new in Iowa City?
Oh man, it's going great.
Yeah,
yeah. Things are going really good. Sundays are getting crowded, and
that's
where we like it. And then Kairos is going really good too. So
praise God for that growth and your faithful leadership. Yeah, yeah. We're I love seeing the pictures that Bill takes once in a while when he's out there. Yeah. Bill oversees all of our campuses, and growth is. It's putting it really mildly.
Yeah.
What it was last summer compared to what it is now is night and day different.
So. Yeah, that happens. We always joke. Bill and I will be talking, and you know, it's like it's a great thing, and then it's also something you have to start to lean into and start to figure out, like, you know, where we can find more chairs. Like, do they have more chairs in this place? Like, hey, we were talking today, like Easter. Well, what if people brought, like, before they put them around their little card table, if they just brought them with them? Like, we just got to create things. So.
And we're looking for a bigger location, too,
we are.
Right?
We are.
So anybody out there in the Iowa City, North Liberty, what else is around there?
Yeah, Tiffin, Coralville, that whole area,
University of Iowa. Let us know if you know of a space that comfortably seats about 500 people and is cheap.
A blessing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That'd be good.
We'd love
it. Really
what good. What good challenges to have.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What fun stuff.
Better we're talking about running out of room and needing more space than we have too much room and we don't know what we're going to do with all this space. And does anybody want to buy some chairs?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's the other option.
It really is. So
that's awesome.
Let's, are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Let's dive in. We've got some great questions that Emily has drafted for us. And as always, thank you, Emily. And let's get some help from Ted Lasso.
Why don't we just jump right in? Anybody got any questions? Oh, yeah. No, should have saw that coming.
Okay. Our questions center around how we can follow Jesus today. First question, what are the most important things for a follower of Jesus to do?
Yes. We talked about this weekend. Being a follower of Jesus is who we are. And certainly that flows out of us. And so we live that as a transformed person. It's an identity that we claim. And some of the things that we do, first and foremost, we live differently. Mm. We don't look like the world around us. We love, we serve, we speak, we interact, we give in ways that the world will look at and go, that person, like, where is that joy? Where is that generosity? Where is that hope coming from? Certainly there are spiritual practices that we do, and we'll talk more about some of those, but We're in the Word. As believers, as transformed followers, we believe in the power of God's written Word to breathe life into us. And so we spend time in Scripture. We do that through reading the Bible. We do that through studies. We do that through worship music, like so many ways that we can be in God's Word and take it in. We listen to God. We spend time in prayer. That looks different for everybody. Like, we all have different prayer practices, but right. A big part of that is actually being quiet with God. So often I find myself just like telling God what I need or what I want to do. And I have to remind myself, like, actually be quiet. Like, just listen to God, spend time with Him, trusting God. We'll get into that in a little bit. Spending time in Sabbath. Show me the world that Sabbath is. Sabbath.
What is the plural of Sabbath?
I don't know. Yeah. Sabbath. The Sabbath. Like, our world doesn't know how to rest. And as believers, like, that's a command. We Sabbath well. We rest in Jesus. We have rhythms that show that we lead a life that looks different. And we give, and we're in community. We love really well.
It's interesting. Two of those things that you put together on that really good thread, you talked about being still and listening, and then also having that Sabbath. And the connection between those two, I think, is pretty deep. It's pretty rich. The Sabbath, part of the reason I believe God gave us that command to rest is so that we can listen better, so that we can hear better. And the better we listen to God's Word, the more we'd make time for it, even to open up God's Word and read it and receive it. Or worship and hear the Word proclaimed, or get into a Bible study and hear it shared in a conversational style like this, tuning into this podcast. We're not here just talking about things that we're interested in. We're talking about God stuff. We're talking about God's Word. Taking an hour to listen, you know, while you're working out and ponder these things for yourself. Having time set apart, having that Sabbath, I think, is one of the most important things and one of the most overlooked things
for sure
for modern day Christians who really wink at the Sabbath command.
Yep.
Like, oh, well, that's for people who need a rest. But I'm so like spiritual, or I'm so physically strong, or I'm so whatever. I don't need that like weak people do. But we do. I mean, even Jesus, who's God in the flesh, rested and had a Sabbath and took breaks and would retreat. And if Jesus did and commanded his disciples to do it, and God commands it, doesn't politely suggest it as one of the Ten Commandments, I don't know who we think we are.
Right.
That somehow we can wink at the Sabbath command. God gives us his commands for our benefit. Mm-hmm. And when we follow that and apply it and live it out, it's going to bless us.
Absolutely. Right.
And everything you said, like you just said, Pastor Mike, was like Jesus did it. And so to become a follower of Jesus, like, you start to do the things he did, which is very much like the Comer language right now around practicing the way, which is something
Explain who Comer is for those who don't know.
Yeah, John Mark Comer, probably most well-known for Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is a book that he wrote. Right now, what we're starting at Hope on a lot of campuses is practicing the way, which is like his kind of Bible study that he's put out there. And he does a really good job of helping us see, here are the practices of Jesus. And to follow him, Jesus was a rabbi who went around and said, follow me, just like other rabbis did to people of that time. Jesus picked a unique group of people to follow him, which we could talk about another time. But to follow him was to not just be in his presence, but to start to do the things that he did, to pick up the rhythms of his life. And those rhythms included rest. Jesus is always going away to pray. And then he's coming back and he's doing a lot. So that's the other side of it. Like, you rest so that you can work and you can work with purpose. And so I think following Jesus and trying to figure out his rhythms can really help our own.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Didn't you mention John Mark Comer in
your
sermon too?
I did. Yeah. We have that study's coming up here at Hope West Des Moines. So anyone listening who's, you know, close to the campus starting after Easter, we'd love to have you.
I have a group of kids at Kairos doing that right now. Okay. And it is, even for college students who seem to have their own rhythm, like, seeing their rhythm start to transform has been miraculous. Mm-hmm. So.
And they become transformed, right? Mm-hmm. All of these things that we do are not for the sake of just doing them, not just doing the practices. It's for the sake of it actually filling us up and transforming what our life looks like. The things we just mentioned, the world does not Sabbath well. Like, we do not know how to rest. We really like control and being busy. And when we start to practice what Jesus taught, we become different. And we want to those things because we know the life that it gives us.
Right.
Yeah.
I just add one quick thing to the most important part of this question. What's the most important thing for a follower of Jesus to do? If we read the Gospels and we just notice what Jesus highlights, it's his great commandment and the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. And the great commandment to love one another as he has loved us. Well, that's a big challenge. That's a big call. And then secondarily, and that's going to lead to caring for the sick, walking alongside of people who are brokenhearted and hurting, you know, standing against injustice, working for peace. That's love activated. That's us living out Jesus' great commandment. Then the Great Commission, which we'll talk about more as we go, too, to go make disciples, baptize, and teach. Those are all action-oriented things. I think they're important. I think they're most important, actually. I mean, they're called great for a reason. Great commandment, great commission. So, yeah, doing those, you're going to be on a good path.
Yeah. How do you know you're in a relationship with Jesus as opposed to doing habits that Christians do?
Yeah. The two words that came to my mind first when I read this question was hunger and thirst. So I think when something becomes just something you feel like you have to do, you're really forcing yourself into it. And we want to get to that place. I think we all long to get to that place where, man, spending time with God Jesus is like the most, like the thing you look forward to the most in the morning or the afternoon, the evening, like whenever, whatever that looks like for you, or maybe that Sabbath day or that Sabbath afternoon or whatever it is that you started to carve out in your life is something that you crave and that like you live the rest of your week. And that is the best part. I think that's what we want to get to. But I also want to push back on the question just a little bit because I don't want habits to sound like a bad thing because mm-hmm. they're not. Mm-hmm. I mean, Atomic Habits and all these books that are out there about like, look at the power of habits. Habits are formational. Mm-hmm. And so they're important. And we don't look at all the habits in our lives as bad. We look at habits in our lives as leading us into something greater. Mm-hmm. And so the habits that we start to form as Christians, as long as their purpose is to lead us into a deeper relationship with Jesus, then I think they serve a really good purpose. Loving sports so much and growing up in athletics, I always thought about practice. Most of us didn't love practice. Like, honestly, I played football in college, every camp leading up, I wanted to quit every single day. Like my roommate and I, who actually goes to Hope in Iowa City, we would walk back to our dorm and our apartment, and we would just say, are we quitting tomorrow? Like every single time. But it didn't mean we weren't football players. Like just because we didn't like the practice, but the habits were forming us so that when the game came, like we were ready and we loved the game. Mm. So the habits are, like if you're really bogged down in your habits right now, that doesn't mean that you're like broken or anything's wrong. As long as like sometimes you stay with them and then the love starts to come out of there. Yeah. So habits are formational and I don't want to look at them as completely terrible. But hopefully over time you start to hunger and thirst for that. Otherwise you just need to talk to some people around you and find something fresh and new so that it's not just robotic.
Sure. Mm.
One of the things that I think keeps us on the right path and living out those habits, you mentioned sports as an illustration of that. And how you and your roommate were on a daily basis, even sometimes during camps and practices. Today's the day we quit. Mm-hmm. When I played sports, Ashley, I know you did too. Emily,
no,
I know you were all state and everything, right? No. But whether you played sports or not, just one of the life lessons from that for me was, I mean, if we're going to be honest, there were days, I think, when all of us are just like, this is just too much. I mean, it's just too intense. But it was the community. It was the teammates.
Yes.
It was the guys that you'd look eye to eye with. And I get a little like emotional just thinking about it. Like college basketball, even though it's a little D3 school, those practices were intense. Mm-hmm. And there were times where your body's just like, stop. Mm-hmm. You know, please, you have to stop. And then you'd look at your teammate and you're like, I can't stop because
right.
we're in this together. Well, now that's a good illustration for what the Christian life is supposed to be like. Mm-hmm. One of the good habits that we should be in because we're in a relationship with Jesus is community, is connection, mm-hmm. is not doing this Christian life as a lone ranger, just saying, well, I'll Google it, or I'll look it out, I'll figure this stuff out, I'll learn it on my own, or I won't, or I'll read some books, and I'll do my own personal thing. Great, please do that. Mm-hmm. But also, do it in community. Do it within the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's the way God wired us up. Mm-hmm. Lone ranger stuff doesn't work very well for Christianity. It's a team sport, and it's something where sometimes the community keeps us in and the love that we're called to share with one another.
Yes, that's what I've written down. John 13:35, they will know you are Christians by your love.
Yeah.
They will know you follow me by the way that you love others. And love is an action. Like if we're talking about being a Christian, right? I could say that I love, but it requires me to be in community. It requires me to be in a team to show that I actually go to lengths to love the people around me. And that's what Jesus says. And John 13 is like a heavy chapter. He's washing his disciples' feet. He's predicting his betrayal. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me. He reminds them, in the midst of all the trouble and the hard things, it's the way that you love people. That's how they're going to know you follow me.
And to show up for people in times of crisis, to be there for each other, to be the salt of the earth, which keeps things afloat that would drown otherwise. Mm-hmm. The other part of this question that I think is really good and deep and fun is that the question is, how do you know you're in a relationship with Jesus? And I just think of the analogy of like my marriage with Sally. I hope if somebody asked her, how do you know you're in a relationship with Mike, she wouldn't say, oh, I don't know. I mean, you know, I mean
right.
It kind of happened one day.
Like, Nikki Gumbel, who wrote the Alpha Course, has a story about this where he says they surveyed a bunch of people after they took the Alpha Course and said, going into the Alpha Course, which we offer here at Hope 3 times a year, it's awesome, intro to Christianity, and it solidifies faith for people who've been Christians their whole lives. The question they asked him in a survey at the end was, going into the Alpha Course, would you call yourself a Christian? And the answers came back things like, yes, but looking back on it, possibly no.
sort of, kind of.
And then my favorite one, I was Christian-ish. I hope if somebody asked Sally, if you're really in a relationship with Mike, me, her husband, she wouldn't say, ish. I'm sort of married-ish to my husband. Like, no, if you're in a relationship, you know is the point. And so if you don't, I don't want to push this too hard because this can get pushed way, way too hard. But if you don't know you're in a relationship with Jesus, two things. One is you're probably not. Right. And two is if you aren't, it's easier than you think because he's asking you out. he's asking you to get into a relationship. You don't have to. He's not waiting for you to get right before he asks you into this relationship. Accept the invitation. Do the habits, like you're saying, Brody, that will help deepen and strengthen that relationship. In the same way in a marriage, there's things that we all need to do in our marriages to our spouses, the four of us, in order for us to have more than a married-ish relationship, right? In order for us to be married. And to be in a relationship where we know it, then one thing fosters the other. The habits are good for the relationship, but then the relationship also inspires us to want to live out the habits. And it becomes a really positive cycle that goes round and round.
Because you can have the habits without the relationship.
Sure. Absolutely.
You kind of spoke about that in
just going through the motions.
That relationship won't last very long.
No.
I think we see that with, I mean, you could take marriages, you can take friendships. When you're just like trying, but you're not feeling anything back in return, like you can only do that for so long.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And the great thing about having a relationship with Jesus is you don't have to do that long. Like there may be seasons of your life where you're like, I'm not feeling it. Like I go into worship and I'm not feeling it. Well, you know what? Keep doing the habit.
Right. Mm.
Like keep doing the habit. Stay there because there are just those seasons of life sometimes. Mm-hmm. And we'll just encourage you. If you're in that phase, you're not broken, you're not doing anything wrong. Mm-hmm. Talk to somebody, be in community. But stay with it. But if that's not what the walk with Jesus is like, and there are relationships where it's like, it's all habit. There's no feeling back in return. And we just don't stay in those very long.
Mm-hmm.
So don't jump out of it too quickly if you feel like your habits aren't leading to anything.
And you said it. The reason I am hesitant to bring up that if you don't feel it, maybe you aren't, is because sometimes we trust our feelings more than God's promises. God promises that he's in this walk with us, that he loves us, that he invites us into this relationship. And so if you aren't feeling it, turn back to God's word, who says, I'm with you always. I love you. I care for you. You are my child. You have God's word on those things, and that's worth taking to the bank, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if you want to be his follower, you must take up your cross to follow him. What does it mean to take up your cross?
Well, it's hard. It involves sacrifice, but it's sacrifice for the sake of mission. Getting back to the sports analogy, it's why am I going to keep enduring these practices? Why am I going to keep going after this? Well, because I believe in the mission that our team has. I believe in my teammates. I believe in my coach. We're in this together. We're in community. That's an illustration that ultimately pales in comparison to the significance of the call we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus. So when he says, if you're going to follow me, in the same way a good coach would say, and then we're going to put the sports analogies on the side, right? One more. But a good coach would say, look, this is not going to be easy. This is going to be hard. A lot of times when we hire staff for some positions, we're very open about it. We say, this is going to be tough. This is not an ministry is tough. It's an uphill climb. The world doesn't always want it. It doesn't always want what God has to offer. And we're the ones who have to tell them, here's what you get. But the Christian life is hard because it counters culture. And so the cost of discipleship, or considering the cost, as the scriptures describe it, are Jesus saying things like, look, you're not here to put other things on the same level as me,
right.
Which is always the part of, it's just like fingernails on a chalkboard to me when people are like, well, I've got my physical life, I've got my relational life, I've got my spiritual life, I've got my work life, I've got my family life, and they're all equally important. And that's just not what Christianity is. Christianity isn't one of five important things in your life, or one of 12 important things, or three, or whatever. It's supposed to be the center of all the other important things. Mm-hmm. So yeah, you can categorize your life, but just make sure Christ's at the center of all of it, instead of just being another category, so that Christ runs through all of it. Now, that's a cost to consider, because now if we're going to follow Jesus and he's going to be the center of everything I do, it's going to change what I live for. It's going to change my priorities. It means that I have to let go of worldly pursuits as my main goal. It means that I'm going to start living in a way that I'm fond of saying, it's like swimming upstream in a downstream world. Mm-hmm. Everybody else is going to kind of move in this direction, and then Jesus is going to say, blessed are the peacemakers. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. That's hard. And so a lot of people don't do it because it's just too hard. But what we're giving up, actually, consider that cost. If we don't follow Jesus, we're missing out on the whole point for which we've been created and made.
Mm-hmm. There's a quote from N.T. Wright as he's referencing this verse. He says, Jesus is not leading us on a pleasant afternoon hike, but on a walk into danger and risk. Or did we suppose that the kingdom of God would mean merely a few minor adjustments to our ordinary lives?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I love the way he writes and talks. But yeah. I'm like, yeah, for those of us who think it's a few minor adjustments to our ordinary life, like the nature of take up your cross, that is not a small ordinary adjustment. That is life change transformation, and it's not comfortable.
We follow a Lord who got crucified.
Right. Yes.
So we're going to get some hits too. If we truly and faithfully follow Jesus, once in a while people are going to look at us funny. And that's just the social cost. Sometimes for some people around the world, Christians are persecuted.
Yes, yeah.
And you know, they're imprisoned or they're executed because they follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we read about that in the New Testament too, the martyrs. It's still the call, and it's still worth it for sure.
Mm-hmm. This is weird. As I've listened to you guys, I've heard, hey, this is a big thing. But then we just got done talking about, it's just little habits.
Mm.
I'm like, wow, this is really fascinating. So, listeners, if you're hearing this, you're probably like, wait a second, is it little habits or is it a big change? And it's both, in a really important way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The little habits, like sometimes you think today you have to just, if you don't know anything about Jesus and you're hearing something for the first time, you're like, I got to take up my cross today. Well, you will, but there'll be more asked of you. Like sometimes you don't always have to be there today. Like grace is amazing, right?
Yeah.
And so understand that you might be like, that you're asking way too much of me. And if you put this in its context, like Jesus has said, here's how I'm going to die. And right. Peter's not happy about it. And then he follows it up with, you're going to take up your cross and follow me. Like, he means you're going to have to go die with me.
Yeah.
And they're not ready. They leave him because they're not quite there yet. But over time, in the addition of the Holy Spirit, they're ready for that. Mm-hmm. So it both pay attention to the habits, but understand that those habits stack and they create a whole different you that takes up your cross in a way that you wouldn't have never, ever have done yourself. I have one of my college students who, she told me the other day, she's like, hey, I'm working at a pediatric hospice house this summer.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, oh my, how do you get to that? Like, talk about a huge calling in life. And it just made me realize, like, how many habit stacks of, like, love, God's grace does she have to have in her life in order to be able to accept a call like that? Mm-hmm. So if you think that means all of a sudden you're going to be a pastor when you get this figured out, no, you might be in a pediatric hospice house and you're doing God's work in a really cool way. So I just want to point out to that, like, sometimes it's the habits day after day after day that lead you, and suddenly you're taking up your cross, and you didn't do it because you knew what you were doing. You did it because you fell in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, and when we consider the cost of discipleship and following Jesus, when we start to add up the columns, we start to realize it really is worth it to follow Jesus, because this is what we were made for. And if we don't, then we're ultimately going to be, as I was saying, for missing that point of life. So the call to be a pediatric hospice person, the call to live out the Christian life wherever you live, serve, breathe, do life together with people. We're called to be Jesus' ambassadors in those situations, and it's so worth it. Mm-hmm.
What should daily life include for the average follower of Jesus?
Oh, that's me, isn't it?
Yeah, what should it be?
Yeah, yeah. Tell us.
What should daily life be?
Yeah, so I'm always hesitant anytime someone starts to give you like prescriptions. So sure. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you should do this, this, and this, and you shouldn't do this, this, and this. Like Jesus came specifically to deal with a lot of a system that had been created by humans, playing off of what God had given people. He said, you know, people had made it so they knew exactly where you should be at what time. And if you didn't do exactly that, you were out. So whenever I hear a question about that, like, what should it look like? What should my day look like? Like, well, probably not the same as everybody else's. Mm. Your day should be generally lived in response to the movement of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you don't have places you need to be and you don't need to get there on time. And that doesn't mean that you don't carve out a little time in the morning or in the evening sure. to be with Jesus. That those are absolutely necessary things.
Yep.
But that is going to look a little different for you than it is for me. I mean, Ashley, you have two little ones at home. Mm-hmm. My twins just turned 8 years old. Like, our lives look a little bit different. Pastor Mike's looks a lot different. Emily's looks different. Your kids are a little bit older, mm-hmm. right? Like, so, like, I've been amazed at what my day looks like in response to being a dad. Every couple of years, that seems to change massively. Yes. And so
get
I don't
get used to that change part.
Right? Yeah. Like, I mean, I got to get to baseball practice at some point tonight, right? Like, but it's amazing how like those prescriptions are a little bit dangerous when you think of what a daily life should look like. But it does look like intentional time with Jesus.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's
yeah.
good.
I talked about the nature of being a leader in the kingdom this weekend.
Yeah.
What does it look like to be a transformed follower of Jesus? It means that we lead, and we lead with love, and we lead with service, and our life fundamentally looks different than the world. You talked about being a parent. The minute I became a mom, my entire life started to revolve around my kids. Like, everything was for them, and that is the sacrificial love of Jesus. When he adopts us in his kingdom as his children, as his heirs, like, we become completely transformed. Your life, it doesn't go back. Like, once you've known that transformation, you are a yeah. transformed follower of Jesus, and your whole life looks different because of it.
Yeah.
And it's beautiful and hard all at the same time.
Yes, well and said. Yes. how can we enrich our prayer life?
Oh, yes. Oof, this is good. Be quiet. So many of us.
Back to listening. Yeah.
Back to listening. So many of us want to tell Jesus everything. And that's great. Please tell him everything. And then give him time to talk to you too. Get rid of distractions. I don't know how often I just bring my phone everywhere. And I don't even realize I do it. But in prayer time, like, leave it so far away that it's gone. And be really intentional in your prayer life. There are two kind of prayers that I would tell you are good to add to your prayer life that might help enrich it. Prayer of examine. It's a fancy way of saying reflecting. Prayer of reflection. At the end of your day, like, think back over your day. Invite God into the moments. Ask him, God, where were you in this? And did I miss you somewhere? And kind of reflect back. And another one I would say that's maybe one of my favorites is Lectio Divina. It's a fancy Italian way of saying meditative prayer. Letting the Bible, like meditating on a small scripture story. I love like parables, meditating on a parable and putting yourself into scripture, like pretending you're there, feeling the feels and experiencing Jesus, and see how God shows up for you in some of those things. Mm.
So I can almost hear the questions, the follow-ups on that, because that's so good. And so with that kind of form of prayer, which is deep and meaningful, and I highly recommend people do it like you do, Pastor Ashley. The follow-up question would be like, well, how do I know, though, when I'm listening to God that I'm hearing mm-hmm. God? Mm-hmm. And how do I know that that's not just, as Pastor Richard is fond of saying around here, the pizza uh-huh. that I ate last night, or just what I want God to say to me? How do I know? What would we say to that?
Yes. Jesus is going to talk to you in love. And so if you are hearing things that are not loving, that's not from God. Also, he's going to show you scripture. Like, he's going to speak to you in things that he's already said. He's going to point Good. You back to his love. So you can always check what you're hearing with what scripture actually says. And the more that you spend time in prayer, the more that you'll actually get to know what's his voice and what's your voice. And it is hard as you start to do that. Like, is that just a thought that I have? Mm-hmm. But take it back to God. Like, okay, can you affirm, like, is this word that keeps coming to me? Is this you or is this me? And the more that we do it, you start to go, I was not thinking about that Bible verse 10 minutes ago. I know that's from God.
Mm. Right. And if what we think we're hearing from God conflicts with Scripture,
right,
that wasn't God.
Yep.
That was the pizza or something. Or that was just like our own human nature wanting it to be that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think it's really good to pray like that. It's really good to pray in a way that's more communication. So God, I'm going to speak to you. And it's not a bad idea to have God's word open mm-hmm. as we're doing that. I just add to it to enrich someone's prayer life. It's back to habits. And I would say carve out the best time of the day. Like if you're a morning person, yeah. spend time with God in the morning. If mm-hmm. you're a night person, late night person, spend daily time with God late at night. In addition to, I'm just a big fan of praying before meals and all the old habits and mm-hmm. praying before you go to sleep and praying when you wake up in the morning. But the Bible also says pray without ceasing, which is like, well, how do we do that? We've got lives we have to live and think responsibilities. So how do we pray without ceasing? I think it's more of a relational kind of prayer where you're mm-hmm. just always God conscious.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're always aware that God is, that you're never apart from God, that God is with you, that God goes into every conversation, that yeah. God's here in this room mm-hmm. right yeah. now as we do this podcast, that God's with every single person who's listening to my voice right now. And if we're conscious and aware of that, then it could just be a passing thought, a moment. You know, Romans 8 gives, it's such a beautiful permission-giving enhancement for prayer, which is sometimes our prayers are sized too deep for words that the Holy Spirit intercedes mm-hmm. and brings them to God on our behalf. So I don't just have to pray like and articulate the words and come up with the right formula, but I can pray in such a way that it actually is just praying my heart, praying my emotions, praying my feelings, mm-hmm. and trusting that God, who knows me better than I know myself, understands that prayer. Wow, what a gift that is yes. when you think about it. So I'd encourage our listeners, pray like that. Pray, yes, articulate your thoughts, write them down, pray them out loud. But when you can't and you're just on the go and you're moving or you're in a moment, you're in a conversation to say, God, help me. Mm-hmm. You know,
and
right now, God, as my friend Michael always says, it's a right now prayer. You know, it's right this yeah. moment. Yes. Give it to me right now.
Yeah.
And God does. God's faithful.
Mm-hmm. I just want to add one thing that it's in the midst of all the consistency you talked about. I have some people who would tell me like, hey, I pray at night. I'm like, good. I'm like, but I fall asleep. Mm. I'm like, is there something wrong with that?
Yeah.
So, and they, at first they think there's something wrong with it. I'm like, well, if it's like 5 seconds later, then you probably need to carve out some different time. But like, what a beautiful way to end your day. Yeah. Mm. Like for those of you who fall asleep praying, isn't it beautiful? Like,
it's better than TV.
Yes. And anxiety yeah. mm-hmm. and all the different things that can play through our minds as we go to sleep. So like there are, enriching your prayer life is, there are so many ways you can do it. Like a really good cup of coffee sometimes in the morning is a really good way. Like finding that comfy chair, right? Or that place or that time before it gets crazy. Like enrich your prayer life. Like find a space. That's a really simple way in order. And it doesn't have to be 20 minutes or an hour. It can start with five. Mm-hmm. And then, but you might actually enjoy it.
Yeah.
Like if you wonder, like you might actually love it because I didn't. I think this has been like, I think the habit has finally come to fruition. After like years of consistency and just like trying different things, but finding the right spot in the right time, and it is my favorite thing about the day.
Mm-hmm.
It's awesome. And if prayer does make you go to sleep, then don't do it while you're driving.
Thank you.
Good word.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Just that'd be added. Just as safety first.
Public safety. Now.
Yes, exactly.
What keeps us from being devoted to Jesus, and what do we do about it?
Well, I think the devil's best weapon to keep us from Jesus is distraction. Mm-hmm. We could talk about a lot of other things, temptations. Yeah. You know, to commit some horrible, immoral act. Sure. Yeah, that would definitely keep us from being devoted to Jesus. But in a way, that's a distraction, too. The devil doesn't have to make us atheists in order for us to lose sight of Christ in our daily lives. He just has to distract us. He just has to say, you're too busy for church. You're too yes. busy for your group, your Bible study. You're too busy for serving and using your gifts for the glory of God. You're too busy to be a Christian in your workplace or at school. You're too busy to live it out in daily life. You're too, maybe later, maybe mm-hmm. once you get through this busy season of your life, then you can get back to God and, or get, you know, figure it out for the first time, whatever the case may be. The devil wins, and it's mm-hmm. such a good game, and it's so powerful, and it's so strong. Don't let the devil win on that one. Don't let the devil distract you. As a friend of mine once said, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. Mm-hmm. If you're too busy to worship, you're too busy. And your schedule needs to change.
Yeah.
And if your family's too busy to worship, your family's too busy. And your schedule needs to change. If you're too busy to live out these things that are actually for our good, so that we can have this abundant life, so that God can put his joy in us through Christ, as the scriptures say, and make that joy complete, so we can have a peace that passes all human understanding, then we have to, it really gets back to what you were saying earlier, Ashley, the very first question, your response. We can't wink at the Sabbath anymore. We can't just blow that off. And within every day to have moments where we're like, okay, God, this is my time with you.
Yeah. It's a completely, it's radical, right? We talked about this last week. When my life is ordered around the world, when it's busy, when I strive at work, when I strive for my family, when I want my kids in every single sport that exists to give them opportunities, give your kids opportunities. But when the world voice is so much louder than spending time with God, being in relationship with him, that's when we need to flip the world right side up again. And that's what you're speaking to, is distraction is really powerful. It's also so subtle sometimes in our life. Our schedules just get busy. And before you know it, it's like, oh, I haven't been to church in a month. Mm-hmm. Easter's almost here. I missed Lent. Mm-hmm. And you're like, oh, I'm probably too busy.
And that's when the next word that to me plays in here is shame.
Mm.
Keeps us from being devoted. So then when you realize you've been distracted for a long time, then you feel ashamed of yourself.
Mm.
And then when shame creeps in, then you're like, well, now I just have to own it. Or how can I be devoted? There's so many things I've done wrong and I've gotten so far away. Do not let shame keep you from the one who covered it. Mm. Right? Please, you can't get that far away from God. He's right there with you. So don't let shame be that distraction either.
Sure.
Back to considering the cost. The price is too high if we get so busy we don't have time for God.
Yes.
And that's easy for me to say, and I sound like a preacher when I do. I realize that. But I want everyone to know, as I say that, I'm challenged by that too.
Mm-hmm.
It's just too convenient and easy. We use the too busy phrase like a badge of honor in our culture today.
It is, yeah.
It's like, oh, you think you're busy. Well, let me tell you. Yeah, mm-hmm. I got some cards I can play on that one too. Mm-hmm. I'm super busy. And I can't even think straight. I'm so busy. Well, then you're too busy. And we do have some control over our schedules, and we can do some things. It's also interesting to me that a lot of times when we all say, myself included, we're too busy, but I watched every episode of that show I binged. And I watched every single game that my favorite team played this year.
Yep.
And, I did all these other things, but I'm too busy, even though I carved out time for those things. So let's just make sure we're seeking first the kingdom of God and carving out time for him.
Yep, good. Yep.
Why does it seem that following Jesus comes easier for some than others?
Yeah, this is where I thought Pastor Jamie and her Enneagram could help us out, right? Because past episode, right? I really do watch them all. There you go.
It's nice we have a fan.
Right. I'm just proving. I'm just proving my Pastor Mike drop fanhood right now. Okay. But she was,
I should say that. Because I don't want to minimize this. God has done a great thing through these conversational podcasts.
Yes.
And thank you to the thousands and thousands of you who tune in every week. I shouldn't make it sound like you're the only one.
No,
that would be not fair to all the faithful listeners out there. We know you're out there. We hear from you. Yes. We love you and we appreciate you. Yes. So, okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. Back to what you're saying.
They will remember. Pastor Jamie's really big in the Enneagram, right? And that plays off of personality types. So there are certain personality types that are just kind of wired to do the things we're talking about, where they really like time alone and they read a lot.
Yeah.
And so there's prayer and reading the Bible becomes super easy to them. Great. I don't want you to feel bad if that's not your type at all. Okay. If that's not who you are, if you're more on the move, then work out and listen to a podcast and pray and listen to praise music. And then while you're stretching, turn it all off and spend some time with Jesus. There's different ways to do this. And it does feel like that we don't want to give you one prescription. And then it doesn't fit who you are because you just can't sit still because that's not your gift. That doesn't mean you can't walk and pray. It doesn't mean there's a lot of different ways you can't enter into this time with Jesus. So it might feel that way because the contemplative life is fit to a personality. But that can be done in a lot of unique settings. Okay. I'll just encourage you all too. For me, I always look around too much. I look around at this church or I look around at that pastor, and And it doesn't really bring fullness of life. That's not what Jesus called us to.
You mean
to.
The comparison?
Yeah, yeah. Comparison yeah. game. Like, yeah. that person spends more time than me in prayer. Mm-hmm. Like, instead, you're looking at the person next to you trying to beat them at a game you were never designed to beat them at. You were designed to join them in. Mm-hmm. Okay, so instead of doing that, just look up. Like, look to Jesus. And you're going to be drawn much more into that in your own unique way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think we believe that if I follow Jesus, I don't have doubts. I do it perfectly.
Right.
I'm a recovering perfectionist. So it's really easy to compare or to think like, well, I could always be a better follower. Like there are things I need to do more perfectly, do better, continue to grow. Yes, be that way. But at the end of the day, like, do we trust God? Do we trust that He is who He is? And if I do, then my life is shaped by that and I'm formed by that. Why does it seem that it comes easier for others? I think our perfectionists are like, I got to get it perfect before I can actually be a follower of Jesus. And mm-hmm. it's like, no, actually He's perfect so mm-hmm. that you don't have to be. And praise God that He gets to be perfect. And I just get to keep growing, right? We just get to keep learning and we follow alongside Him and walk with Him. And He's going to keep teaching us as we go.
And how do you really know those people that you're even comparing yourself to actually do what you think they do? Right? Because I mean, scripture tells us that most of our prayer, most people shouldn't know about anyway.
Right.
So you're comparing yourself to what somebody told you. How do you know they really did that? Yeah. People exaggerate all the time anyway, right? So I don't know. That seems a little strange when Jesus kind of told us to pray in quiet.
Yeah, comparison's the thief of joy. And a lot of other things can be the thief of joy too. So just stepping back from this whole conversation and kind of looking at it, I think people could say, well, which is it? Am I supposed to do these habits or am I supposed to let God lead and guide? And my answer to that is yes.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Christian life is both, but what I hope you hear us saying is the habits are super important. The Christian life, the things that we are called to do are super important, but none of that is going to matter unless we start with God and end mm-hmm. with God.
Yeah.
And more specifically, God through Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, just to keep the whole Trinity involved.
Mm-hmm.
So what I think, to answer the question, why does it seem that following Jesus comes easier for some than others? I think because sometimes we make it all about us,
mm-hmm.
and it isn't about us. It's about Jesus. It starts with Him. And once we realize just how amazing His grace is, then we have all these things like, okay, here's some habits. Here's some stuff you can do. Here's these things that will really help you live that out in a more fruitful way, a more productive way, a more edifying way, a way that's gonna mature your faith. All those things are important. So it is both. And I just wanted to clarify that for folks who mm-hmm. are like, wait a minute, I thought they said it was this and now it's that. Yes, it's both, but one thing leads to another.
Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
John 14:1 says to trust in God and not let our hearts be troubled. How do we learn to trust in God?
Mm-hmm. I love this. This was our scripture reading for the weekend. And it's, again, in this heavy context of Jesus is talking about His death. Peter's going to deny Him. And He looks at His disciples and He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Mm-hmm. And you hear that and you're like, Jesus, my heart is troubled. Like, you're telling me you're going to die. You're telling me Peter's going to betray you. Judas is going to betray you. Peter's going to deny you. What do you mean, don't let your hearts be troubled? Mm-hmm. Trust in God and trust also in me. As followers of Jesus, we have a choice to completely trust God or to trust ourselves or the world or the things, our safety, security, our comfort, whatever it might be. And we don't have to blindly trust Jesus. What He says here is, because you've been in relationship with me, because you've spent time with me, because I've told you, because you've gotten to know me, I am a trustworthy person. I'm a trustworthy Savior. You can trust me. And to anybody wondering, like, what does it look like to fully trust God? From Genesis to Revelation, God chases down His people with love. He tears down barriers that separates us from Him. He wants us to know His love. And His love is a firm foundation and a trustworthy rock, and it does not waver. So while we enjoy putting our trust in ourselves or our control or our comfort, those things aren't going with me to heaven. Jesus, His love, the way from beginning to end, He comes in love and power, and that is a very firm foundation. So what does it look like to trust God? It looks like planting my feet on this firm foundation that isn't going to change ever.
The rock, Jesus, you know, Jesus says Peter is. It's because he trusts.
Mm-hmm.
It's because he has faith. The rock that the psalmist writes a song about. is that, oh God, you are this rock upon which is the firm foundation I build my faith. You mentioned before, Ashley, you said you're a recovering perfectionist. I'm a recovering worrier. And trust is really on the opposite end of that. I'm talking about just the daily kinds of things that come up. When I was a kid, my mom got in a car accident with my two brothers. I'm the middle child. Mm-hmm. And so my older brother, my younger brother, and my mom were going somewhere for something. And my dad and I were home. And then next thing you know, somebody comes running up to our house and says, there's a terrible car accident. And, you know, they took her to the hospital. And I'm like, I was 7 years old. Wow. I still remember it. I still remember the feeling of seeing this guy run up to our driveway where my dad were outside hanging out and telling us, like, you need to go. And so my dad puts me in the car. We're driving to the hospital. And I still remember he said, it's kind of a bad feeling, isn't it? You know, it's like, but we have to trust. It's like, whoa, okay. Yes. Trust God. This is like 7 years old. I'm trying to, like, my mom, I don't know if she's okay. Mm-hmm. And my brothers, well, who cares? But my mom, kidding. I love my brothers too. I was like, I'm worried about all of them.
Yeah.
And I don't know what we're going to find. Well, long story short, my mom's still a member of this church. So, you know, it turned out okay. She was okay. She had some injuries. My brothers were fine. But it was a hairy accident. It was a scary thing. For the next several, if I'm going to be honest, years, a handful of years, every time my mom or my dad would leave, I'd be like, oh.
Sure.
And yeah. I had to pray a perfect prayer or they wouldn't come back okay. Or I'd be like, oh, is my faith good? Is God, please bring, and I'd have this little routine I'd go through. Please bring them back safe. And this whole thing.
Yes.
I'm saying this because I'm sure there's somebody out there
yep.
who can relate on some level. And a breakthrough for me was when my parents were going to China, of all places, on a mission-type trip. And so my grandparents came over to watch us. And while we were there, I'm like saying goodbye to my mom and my dad. And my brother, older brother, famously says that when my mom and dad got on the plane and said goodbye to us, I said to everybody, well, that's the last time we'll ever see them.
No.
It's like, because I was such a worrier. I was so worried. I'm like 9 years old now, right? I'm like, that's it. They're going to China. That's scary. And that's it. Well, obviously they were fine. But then my grandma said, well, let's pray. My grandma's such a rock, such a faithful woman. She's in her prayer. I was like, okay, this is going to be something because my grandma's so faithful. It's going to be this glorious prayer. I have to take notes. I got to write this down. I got to learn how to pray like this. And her prayer was, God, take care of Tom and Delphine, my parents. Take care of them. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Oh, wow.
And what struck me with that was how much faith she had.
Yes.
How much trust she had. It wasn't about her prayer. Mm-mm. It wasn't about the formula. It wasn't about the way she said it or did it. Or it was, I so trust in you, God, that I know you're going to take. And I think she also knew that Mike here is pretty scared and worried. And so I'm going to pray this prayer. And that's how I pray for those things now. It's just a short, sweet, boom. And I don't think it's the last time I'm going to see somebody now when they leave. But because it was such an impressionable experience when I was a young boy, it stuck with me. But what it ended up doing was God used it for good to teach me to trust in just the simplest childlike way. So I trust God now. I trust God with things that are so near and dear to me that I want to hold on to Him. And I want to be like, I'm going to make sure you're okay. Well, God's got you, and God's got a good track record at that.
That's good.
Wow.
Last question. Followers of Jesus are commissioned to share the good news. How can we do that in our daily life?
Invite them. It's Easter coming up. It's Palm Sunday coming up. It's Holy Week coming up. This is a great time to invite people. People will come to church on Easter who might not otherwise all year long. And we've got 10 services here in West Des Moines, multiple services at all of our locations and campuses, literally dozens and dozens of opportunities for people to invite their friends to come and worship, not just to come, but to invite their friends. That's how Jesus built his following. He invited people to come and see. So there's a lot of other things we can do, and we should talk about those too. But I think invitational evangelism is by far the most effective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Getting in debates with people about faith is never really helpful. I had a good friend in high school who just wanted head knowledge about Jesus. And I was a churched kid. Like, I knew things. So we would talk, have long conversations, debated conversations about Jesus. And it wasn't until he started coming to church that he was like, oh, no. I feel the difference, right? Like, you could talk about Jesus all day long. It's a relationship, and it starts with us emulating that relationship for people with love and service and inviting them to then experience it for themselves too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We can also live it out as by example in our daily lives. Yeah, Brody, you look like you were going to say something.
I find that God puts us in places, and that's what I often tell the congregation that I get to lead is, I can't be where you are. And I don't know the people that you know, and they don't want to hear it from me all the time. Like,
you're a hired hand,
right?
You know, you're expected to say it.
Yeah,
yeah.
I'm lovingly jealous sometimes of the opportunity that people have just right where they are today to share God's love, and then to do that invitation. Like, when it's time, you'll know when it's time. Like, if you're sharing God's love, and if you're embodying that in the way that you talk and not talk, and the way, like you said, being set apart sometimes it's painful, but you're doing that loving and grace-filled thing, you are just right in the right spot today. And don't downplay that. You think it has to be this big thing, but God always works us into those places and just collides us with the people that need it the most. And so it doesn't always have to be this grand thing. Like, you don't have to preach a sermon. Mm-hmm. A lot of times it's just the person next to you, and invite them to come and see.
We're trying to make it as easy as possible around here, too. On Palm Sunday, we're going to hand out these little miniature Jesus. This was your idea, Emily.
Well.
Brilliant.
Well.
Brilliant idea. Well, come on now. No false humility. This is great.
A lot of help goes into it.
Yeah, it is. But let's just say God gave you the idea then, if that makes you feel better. But these little Jesus, what do you call them?
I don't know.
Mini Jesus.
Mini Jesus.
My kids have them all over my house.
Yeah. So they're so around. Cool. And Christians plant them all over the place. Yeah. And then people find them as like, here's this little Jesus. Well, we're going to put a little Jesus in with a card, and the card's going to say everybody needs a little Jesus in their lives. Mm-hmm. So on the backside, here's the invitation to our Easter services. Mm-hmm. So come this weekend on Palm Sunday, get your mini Jesus, and don't keep him. Share him, because everybody needs a whole lot of Jesus, actually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there's no better time of the year than to celebrate that than Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. So. All right, one more episode to go for season 5. That'll be next week. Thank you for faithfully tuning in. Thank you for being a part of this podcast. Thanks, you guys, for the conversation. Yeah. It was awesome. We'll wrap up this season, but never fear, we'll be back. Season 6 is already being planned and not too far down the road. So tell your friends about this, too. Thanks for spreading the word. And we'll see you this weekend at worship, and I hope you'll invite your friends, too.
Thanks for joining us today on the Pastor Mic Drop podcast. Please like and subscribe on whatever streaming platform you use and share this with others. We hope to see you at worship this weekend, and we'll see you next time on the podcast. I'm the typical.